The scripture reading for tonight's lesson will be taken from John 9, verses 1 through 5. This can be found in the New Testament on page 1052 in the Bibles provided for you. Again, that's John 9, verses 1 through 5. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am in the light of the world.
Good evening. It's great to see you here tonight. We appreciate your presence and this opportunity that's ours to study God's word together. We're going to get to John 9 eventually. It's where we will get to in the end of the sermon, what our Lord says here with regards to his time. This evening, though, we want to just get right into it. We're talking about practical things regarding time. So we talked this morning about what God has said about it, and we said this evening we get back to it and talk about some applications, so let's just jump right in. Four things we need to do with our time. Number one, the Bible is going to say we need to work. Time needs to be spent on work. God is very clear about this. Genesis chapter 2, God created man. The Bible tells us in 1:26-27 that creation was in the image of God. Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 7 tells us that God formed man from the dust of the ground. And so when we talk about work, what we find is God, first of all, exemplifies work himself. And what we mean by that is simply that God worked. Instead of 2:7, that first reference should actually be 2:1. Because when we read Genesis 2:1, the Bible says, Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. In the seventh day, God ended his work. So when we talk about the idea of work, the first thing that stands out in Scripture is God worked. He exemplified it himself. In John 5:17, Jesus said, My Father worketh. It's an E-T-H in the King James, worketh hitherto. What Jesus is saying, as he stands on the earth, he looks backward. And he says, My Father has been working hitherto. And now as Jesus looked forward, he says, And I work. Jesus came to finish the work the Father had begun. With regards to this idea of using our time working, then, first of all, God exemplified it. He worked. Secondly, God appointed work for man. When he created Adam and he put him into the garden, among the things God told him to do was to dress it and keep it. To tend it and work it. God started out man working from the very beginning. That's pre-fall. I wouldn't want you to read Genesis 3:19 where God tells Adam he is going to work and sweat from his brow as if that were the beginning of work, i.e. work is a punishment then as part of the sin. No, not at all. Work was enjoined upon Adam before the fall. He was intended to dress and keep the garden. Some renderings will actually say tend it and work it. God then, when he called the entire nation together in the book of Exodus, he went over their work week. He told them in Exodus chapter 20, verse number 7, Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The Lord will not hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain. Verse 8 says, Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And then this, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. He calls the nation together and says, You're going to work. 6 days you do all your work and then rest as he had rested. In fact, that's exactly what Moses says, that their work week will emulate God's work week. They'll work 6 days and then they'll stop, as God had worked 6 days in creation and then stopped or rested, ceased from his labor. They were told to do the exact same thing. In Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse number 6, among the things that wisdom says is this, Go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. When you and I consider what we should do with our time, among the things that stands out is we ought to work. Along those lines, there is this thought, not a second point, just an undergirding of that same one. Idleness is forbidden in Scripture. If we were to continue to read in Proverbs chapter 6, I realize 13 is on the screen, we'll get there. But let me read just a little bit further in chapter 6, where after he says, consider the ant, he uses this word, thou sluggard, slothful, lazy. He says in verse number 9, how long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. Here is a person that does not work. They're idle. They fold their hands in sleep. They just sleep, he says. A little sleep, a little folding of the hands. He says in verse number 11, here's the result of that. So shalt thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. How is poverty going to come upon this person? Suddenly and painfully. Like a woman experiencing childbirth pains. They come suddenly. With our technology now, you can actually stand in a hospital room and see it coming, and the people standing in the room can say, here comes one. I don't know if that helps her or not. I don't really know one way or the other. I don't think she's excited about it. I really don't think she says, oh, goody, one's coming. I think what the people are saying is, brace yourself. How is this man's poverty going to come upon him? Like woman in travail. And then he says, as an armed man, swiftly, suddenly, violently, and with much pain. In chapter 13 and verse number 4, the Bible says, the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. The soul of the sluggard desireth but has nothing. In chapter 20 and verse number 4, the Bible says, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing. It's interesting to me that somebody is out there in the cold plowing. And that person will be eating and enjoying the fruit of their labor. But the sluggard stays inside and says, it's too cold to go out there. But then he has a need, and the Bible says he'll be begging as a result of that. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul goes into great detail about being idle. He calls the brethren and he addresses them, first of all, with his past and his work among them, and then talks to them about how they ought to behave in light of the apostles' example. In verse number 6, he says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which ye have received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread. Please listen to the context in which these phrases are used. That phrase of walking disorderly and how we walked among you. He says, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught or nothing, but wrought with labor and travail night and day that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we had not power, but to make ourselves an example for you to follow. For even when we were with you, this we commanded, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are among you some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort you by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. It seems very clear from Scripture that God intends for us to spend our time working. That idleness in the Scripture is forbidden. That time is too precious to waste, too valuable to kill. In fact, it's also very clear from Scripture that idleness often leads to wrongdoing. When we are not doing what we are supposed to be doing, we become much more likely to do what we're not supposed to be doing. In fact, a great example of that is King David himself. It was the time for men to go to war, but David didn't. And sure enough, as David was not with his men in war, he was on his roof. Maybe he was just killing time. He saw a woman, and you very well know how that went thereafter with David. Idleness in Scripture is forbidden, flat out spoken against. Don't be idle. What are we to work to? Scripture says work to provide for yourself, work to provide for your family. If any man will not work, neither should he eat. We just read that in 2 Thessalonians 3. 1 Timothy 5 would say, if a man provide not for his own, for himself and those of his own house, he's denied the faith worse than an infidel. It prevents you from stealing. Ephesians chapter 4. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with his hands that he might have to give. Prevents you from being in need and from begging. And enables you then to provide for others. What are you to work to do? You to work to do those things. What are you to work on? Well, you work on yourself. This is a self-examination. So work on you. Work on yourself. Work on your marriage. Somebody doesn't think marriage is work. Well, they're just not married. Best I can ascertain. That's single people talk like that. Nobody who's married says this stuff's easy. I thought it was, you know what? How's it going? Easier than I thought. Well, you're not married or you're not doing it right. Work on your marriage. Work on your parenting. Work on your friendship. Work on spending your time wisely. What am I to do with my time? I'm supposed to work. Secondly, what am I supposed to do with my time? Plan. You open up the Bible. It is amazing how much it says about God planning. How much it says about God purposing. How much time, energy, effort God spent in making sure he was going to, things were going to work out the way he intended them. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 3 talks about God's work. And among the things he says, beginning in verse number 4, is this, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ. Within other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Here's the mystery, verse number 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. That ends us in verse number 7. So it's not on the screen, but keep reading. Paul says in verse number 8, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning was not beginning of the world was not made known, but was hid unto God who created all things by Jesus Christ. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. We want to get to verse number 11 where Paul says, according to the eternal purpose which God purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. You read chapter 1 of this book and you will hear Paul talking about predestinating us, choosing us, And here in chapter 3, Paul says that planning, that purposing began before the world was made. God didn't create the world and then develop a plan to redeem humanity. No, sir, and no, ma'am. Before there was a man to redeem, God had purposed. Before there was a sin committed, God had a plan. God is a God of purpose. How should I spend my time? Planning. Why? Because planning emulates God. God purposed in eternity, planned our redemption, and when Jesus came to the earth, he planned to go to Calvary. Secondly, planning gives meat, if you will, to the skeleton of your dreams. That's kind of what a dream is. It's kind of like a skeleton. It's just bones. It's a thought. It's an idea. It's a dream. Somebody lays around thinking up something. You know what I would love to do? I've been dreaming about it and dreaming about it and dreaming about it. Now, how does that dream become a reality? Planning. Planning is the feet to get you to the dream. Planning is the eyes that sees it afar off. Planning is the hands that goes out and brings it into fruition. Without plans, people have dreams, but really in the end, with no plan, you're just wishing. You're just wishing. You're laying around thinking about it and just wishing it could be different. I wish I could be different. I wish I could be. You don't say the word wish, because dream sounds better. Dreaming. You're a dreamer? Oh, yeah, I'm a dreamer. You know, at some point, the dreams have got to get plans. They got to get some feet. Got to get some meat on them. Got to get some meat on the bone. What planning does is it prevents waste. People who don't plan waste everything. They waste time. Because they start something and there's a contingency. I didn't know this. They waste time. They waste energy. They waste resources. In fact, we've been talking about money and health and now time. They're connected. Likely. More money is spent when no plan is made. Likely, your health suffers when no plans are made. I heard of a man, he told me, I didn't hear of him. We were having a conversation face to face. I don't know his name, don't remember it. He told me, I plan my meals. Really? Sounds easy enough. He said, I know what I'm going to eat every day, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. It just so happened I was standing in front of a man who was extremely fit. Because he's saying, I don't get outside of my house, find myself hungry, and pass a McDonald's. Know how I do that? I'm not on the move and just grab something. He's saying, that's not how I do that. How do you get like that? I plan it. I know what I'm going to eat. You see, planning ends up impacting your money and your health. Planning prevents waste. And again, it emulates God. There is this law with regards to God called the law of divine economy. And all it means is God will exert the amount of energy necessary to accomplish a task. Which is why sometimes in the Bible you see miracles. Most times you don't. Because most times to accomplish what God wants done, he doesn't need a miracle. Now sometimes he does. So if God wants something done, he will tell a man, build a boat. God doesn't have to do a miracle. Noah can build a boat. When Moses is out in the desert, and now 80 years old, separated from people for 40 years, and he sees a burning bush by himself, and he says to God, they won't believe me. God understands. What's that in your hand? He will give him the miracles necessary that they may believe, that they may believe, that they may believe. That's all the miracles are designed to do. He will only use enough energy to accomplish the task. In some ways, we do the same thing. There's a fly or a gnat flying around your kitchen, and what do you grab? I know. You run to your dresser drawer, you get your gun. That's not what we do. We grab a newspaper, a fly swatter. We don't even grab a 2x4. We grab only that which will help us take care of that incident. That's all we do. We use only what happens when you don't plan is you waste. You don't use enough. You find yourself constantly having to use more. You're having to redo the thing. You're having to do it over. It takes you longer. This, that, it all is a result of no planning. It's interesting. Twice in the scripture, the Bible says Jesus fed a multitude. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 14, verses 19 to 21. And again in Matthew 15, 35 through 38. There's a passage I'd like you to know with regards to these miracles that Jesus did to feed people. It's sometimes one that might just be glossed over. In verse number 19, he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the 5 loaves, 2 fishes. Looking up to heaven, he blessed them, broke them, gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. This next phrase. And they took up of the fragments that remain 12 baskets full. Why is the one who just was able to take a little of nothing and feed 5,000 people, why is he having them collect fragments? Because God doesn't waste. You know what those fragments can do? They can keep feeding those people. Jesus, who just did that miracle, doesn't need to do another one because there's food left over. In chapter 15, he'll do the exact same thing. Because God doesn't waste. You know what not planning does? It's wasteful. Planning provides the best hope of success. You want to accomplish something? Plan the something. Here's what a lack of planning looks like. You ever seen a bunch of dominoes set up and they have competitions? These things are fantastic. They have competitions for these things. And here's what a lack of planning looks like. A lack of planning looks like the first domino. Because once it falls, it ends up causing so many other things to fail. When you and I fail to plan, we increase our stress. Why am I stressed? Because now I'm in a hurry. Now I'm up against time. Now I'm going to be late. Now I need you to. That's the second thing it does. It increases your anger. You can drive on 285 with a bunch of time to get there, or you can drive on 285 with about 5 minutes to five minutes left, and you're about 30 away. And at that point, suddenly, everybody on this road is the worst driver that's ever lived. Suddenly, everybody on this road is making me so, they're doing it on purpose. Because they all know your name. And they all know about you. And so they're doing it on purpose. It's the first domino. Now everybody else needs to be in a hurry. Everybody else needs to move because you didn't plan. It incites and encourages blame. Everybody else is at fault. And everything else is to be blamed because you're going to be late because you aren't going to. And the reason you didn't plan turns us into whiners. Poor little old me. Nobody knows the sorrow. They could have stayed open. They knew I was coming. They didn't have to assess a late fee on me. Now, there's no way they needed to close. They saw me in the parking lot on 2 tires with my door open. They knew it was me. Poor little old me. The world hates me. Everybody's against me. Turns us into complainers. Nobody will help me. Nobody cares about me. You had 6 weeks to get the homework in too. You were told the homework was coming due. You were told about it like everybody else. You got the memo and the syllabus and the email and the follow-up phone call. You got all of that. But nobody's going to help me. Mama, daddy, can you do my homework? No, turns out I can't do your homework. But I'm a fail. Why? I didn't plan. A lack of planning almost certainly is leads to so many other things. No matter how many times you say this, though, there is somebody either in this audience or will hear this at another time, and that somebody will be sitting there saying, yeah, but I pull it off. Yeah, you pull it off. Let me just ask you this. As you examine yourself, did you learn that from God? Do you think that's what God teaches his children? Don't be like me. Don't purpose. Don't plan. Don't have any forethought. Just wing it and pull it off. Here's the thing about pulling it off. There's probably nobody who would argue pulling it off couldn't have been better if you had planned it. That had you taken the time, if indeed you pulled it off at the last minute, if you did that, you mean to tell me it couldn't have been better had you planned it? That if this was an ounce of thought, you couldn't have done better with a pound of thought. You see, even if you are, quote, pulling it off, there's no way you can believe that's the way you should be living. What planning does is it manifests forward thinking. It's active, not reactive. Planning gives direction to where I'm going and where I'm trying to get to. Planning actually allows for contingency plans. If you try to accomplish anything in this world, you begin to realize things rarely work out as on their own accord. Everybody shows up on time. Everybody does their part. And life is this beautiful puzzle where all the pieces just fit together intricately every single time. And if you're above 5, you know better than that. No, but what planning does is allow you contingencies for when it does not work out. Because there are too many variables in life. There's people and traffic and sickness and lightning and storms. And Jesus said, count up the cost. What are you doing that for? Because you need to know how this is. Man goes to war and suddenly he finds out they have a bigger army. Well, I didn't plan for that. Well, you're in trouble now. The only time to do that was count up the cost before you got into it. Man's going to build a tower or a house and he gets into it. And 3/4 of the way he realizes, We got more to build with no more things to compare and to put in and to we're out of materials, but we haven't completed the project. No, you have to count up the cost. When we plan, what we're saying is the thing's important to me. That's what we're saying when we plan. And so we plan for school, we plan for marriage, we plan our careers, we plan for everything that's important. It's unfortunate when you and I begin to believe that today is not one of those things that's important. It's amazing how we do this, and I guess we're all susceptible in some way. But it's almost like we believe we can live today, isolate that one, cut it off, and then tomorrow is nothing and no way connected to that day. And this one is brand new, and I'm going to be a brand new person. You might think that, I might think that, but here's what we live. That person and that day comes right over into this one. And if it wasn't important yesterday, guess what you can do with it today? You can put it off today just like you did yesterday, and guess what you can do the next day? You can put it, and that's how people end up in a place where they never intended to be, in a way they never desire to be, and they believe somehow they just magically arrived there. No, you've been going there all along because you failed to plan. If today is not important, I assure you this, tomorrow's not going to be important. There's a couple of sayings along these lines. Maybe you've heard them. Failure to plan is planning to fail. One brother told me, I think I shared it with you, lack of preparation on your part does not constitute an emergency on mine. Plan your time. Plan what's next. Time is moving. We talked about it. In fact, we sometimes say the clock is running. That's an interesting phrase. Time is running. Think about that for just a moment. Time is running, but you're not urgent. What we're saying is, I acknowledge time is on the move while I stand still. I don't have any plans to catch up and to use it properly. It's running, but I'm just idle. I'm just revving my engines idly. No, we admit time is running, and I might just be wasting mine. Number three, serve the Lord. What do you do with your time? You find Jesus. That's what you do. Jesus says, while it's day. We open with John chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, where Jesus heals the blind man. Jesus eventually tells the apostle the blind man's his blindness is even that which God can and will use to bring glory to his name. The man didn't do anything wrong. His parents didn't do anything wrong. Jesus takes the opportunity to talk about himself and his work. And among the things he says is, we might paraphrase it this way, I don't have much time. Jesus said, I must work while it is day. By day, he means I'm alive, I'm living. While it is day, why, Lord? The night cometh. He's not talking about the sun turning to the moon. He's talking about life and death. I must work while it's day. The night comes when no man can work. People do work at night. That's not what he means. It means I'm not going to have any more time to work. I must work the works of him who sent me while it's day. The night is coming when no man can work. Night's coming for every one of us. You got to find the Lord. Acts chapter 17, Paul says, God made us that they should seek the Lord and find him, though he be not far from any one of us. Acts 17, 27. In Luke chapter 10, Mary and Martha are in the house with Jesus. And friends, listen, if we didn't have another passage, if we didn't have any more information on the subject, this one would be it. This one would be clear enough, for our Lord himself was in the setting, observing both women, and he's the one who said it. How important is it? How important is spiritual matters? How much should I give my time to that? Luke 10 verse 38, Jesus came to a village and entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had her sister called Mary, which was also set at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister had left me to serve alone, and bid her therefore that she help me? You can't get plainer than that. Jesus is in the house sitting. He's watching Martha work. She comes to him and asks, Lord, do you see this? Here my sister is just sitting here listening to you talk. And I'm all around here doing all of this serving. If you ever wondered, I give my life to all of this stuff. Is that what's important? What does Jesus think? The very next verse said, Martha, Martha, Jesus said to her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken from her. What did you say, Lord? One thing is needful. If you live on this earth and you reach the shores of eternity without having found the Lord, it will not matter what you did. It will not matter what you accomplished. There are some people who have invented some fantastic things. We all use them and thankful for them. There are some people who've discovered some fantastic things and we are all thankful for them. There are some people who have accomplished some just tremendous things, and you stack them all up and there's one person who found Jesus and lived faithfully. I submit to you, this life was the one lived properly on earth. Jesus said, one thing is needful. and she's chosen the good part. He is watching a woman serving and troubled about a great many things. And Jesus says, that's not it. What do you do with your time? You find the Lord. Finally, this, you prepare for eternity. What do we mean by that? Friends, you get your exit strategy together. When the Bible approaches the subject of death and the subject of eternity, it talks in terms that are absolutely, unmistakably this. We're going there. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can take nothing out. The taking out part is accepted. You're going out. You just can't take nothing with you, but you're leaving. It's appointed unto man once to die. After this, the judgment. You're going there. For we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man may give an account of things he has done in his body, whether they be good or bad. Because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance, and that he raised him from the dead. Friends, if you don't prepare your exit strategy, the exit could be disastrous. We have in the Bible five foolish virgins, and you know what happened to them? They didn't plan. They didn't plan to leave. They didn't plan for the bridegroom to come back, and they didn't plan to meet him. And the door was closed. And they were left out. We have three men who received the master's goods in Matthew 25. And one man was fearful. I hid it in the earth. I didn't do anything with it. Cast that man into outer darkness. The Revelation talks about a death. It talks about a second death. And here's what it says. That those who took part in the first resurrection, baptism for the remission of their sins, you die, you're buried, you rise again. The first resurrection. On them, the second death, which is death and hell cast into the lake of fire. The second death has no effect on those people. Those people, through the saving of their soul, won't be impacted by the second death. What about those who are not? But the fearful and unbelieving and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You're going to burn in a lake of fire if you don't prepare to leave this place. That you're leaving is accepted. If you don't prepare to leave, it'll be disastrous. What are you doing with your time? You find God. Only the prepared are blessed. In that same context, the five wise virgins were ready. In fact, that's what the verse says. They that were ready went in. The five-talent man and the two-talent man both heard, well done, good and faithful servant. And in Revelation 14, the Bible says, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. To my knowledge, I don't know of another place in Scripture where dead people are ever referred to as blessed. The only dead people who are blessed are those who die in the Lord. Friends, you die outside the Lord, death is a lot of things, but a blessing is not one of them. When you arrive on the shores of eternity, you should know this. God will not ask you about anybody else. Somebody arrive on the shores of eternity because they didn't spend their time wisely, because they didn't plan their exit strategy. And they will arrive on the shores of eternity and they will want to talk to God about somebody else. Maybe they'll say, but my mother. Maybe they'll say, God, but you don't know my father. My parents just wasn't what they were supposed to be, and so I couldn't. Maybe they'll bring me up and they'll say, well, God, if you had seen our preacher, let me tell you something. That guy, father, you got to know. Maybe they'll say those elders down there. I mean, really, under that eldership, what could I do? Maybe they'll say, well, it was where I was born. It was where I came from. It was what I did. God, you don't understand. God might just say something like this: "Dear child, Adam tried that. Did you read Genesis 3? Maybe God will say, "Did you read Numbers 20 when Moses hit the rock and he didn't talk to it and he blamed the people? Or Aaron said the people and he made the goat? Or Peter asked about John and Jesus said to him, 'What is that to thee?' God won't want to talk to you about anybody else. He don't want to know about you. What did you do with your money? What did you do with your body? What did you do with your time? Because by then, you'll have no more of it." Friends, if you haven't prepared to meet your God, please know there wouldn't be a better use of your time than to make that right. You're not a Christian, become one tonight. Don't put that off. Don't wait another day. You may not make it another day. You need to believe in Jesus tonight. You need to repent of your sins tonight. You need to confess his name tonight. You need to be buried with him in baptism tonight. If you are his child, friends, please, you and I don't have enough time to waste. We don't have enough time to be idle. We don't have enough time not to plan, not to prepare, not to get busy doing for our Lord and giving him glory. The night's coming. No man can work. Not a Christian, become one. You are a Christian. Examine yourself. Spend this week in deep examination of yourself. Friends, if you need to make changes, please do so. As we stand and as we sing.